إن الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله حق تقاته ولا تموتن إلا وأنتم مسلمون يا أيها الناس اتقوا ربكم الذي خلقكم من نفس واحدة وخلق منها زوجها وبث منهما رجالا كثيرا ونساء واتقوا الله الذي تساءلون به والأرحام إن الله كان عليكم رقيبا يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله وقولوا قولا سديدا يصلح لكم أعمالكم ويغفر لكم ذنوبكم ومن يطع الله ورسوله فقد فاز فوزا عظيما أما بعد فإن أصدق الحديث كتاب الله وخير الهدي هدي محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم وشر الأمور محدثاتها وكل محدثة بدعة وكل بدعة ضلالة وكل ضلالة في النار الحمد لله we praise Allah and we seek His assistance and we seek His forgiveness and we seek refuge in Allah from the evil within ourselves and from our bad deeds. Wherever Allah guides, there is none that can lead him astray, and whoever is led astray, then there is no guide for him. I bear witness that no God has the right to be worshipped other than Allah. He is alone and has no partners. And I bear witness that Muhammad is his slave and his messenger. O you who believe, fear Allah as you ought to be feared and don't die except as Muslims. O humanity, fear your Lord who has created you from a single soul and created from it its mate and scattered from them too many men and women. And fear Allah to whom you demand your mutual rights. And don't cut off relations with the wombs that bore you. Indeed, Allah is a raqib over you. O you who believe, fear Allah and say that which is correct, in order that he may accept from you your deeds and forgive you of your sins. And whoever obeys Allah and his messenger has achieved the greatest achievement. Amma ba'du. Certainly the most truthful speech is the book of Allah. And the finest guidance is the guidance of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And the most evil of affairs are newly invented matters in this deen. And every newly invented matter in this deen is a bid'ah. And every bid'ah is a straying. And every straying is in the hellfire. Continuing with the purification of the souls, wherewith the book Riyadu Salihin and the Sharh Bahjatul Nadirin by Salim al-Hilali Hafizahullah. Imam al-Nawawi rahimahullah, he says in the book of the affairs that have been prohibited, Bab tahrimu wasl al-sha'ri wal-washmi wal-washri wa huwa tahdidu al-ansan al-aslan. He says the chapter, the prohibition of extensions on the hair and tattooing and I forgot what you call it. Cutting the teeth. They don't have another phrase or something? Just called cutting the teeth? Filing the teeth for means of beautification. And he brings the statement of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in Surah An-Nisa, where Allah tabarak wa ta'ala says, إِن يَدْعُونَ مِن دُونِهِ إِلَّا إِنَاثًا وَإِن يَدْعُونَ إِلَّا الشَّيْطَانًا مَرِيدًا لَعْنَهُ اللَّهُ وَقَالَ لَأَتَّخِذَنَّ مِنْ عِبَادِكَ نَصِيبًا مَفْرُوضًا وَلَأُضِلَّنَّهُمْ وَلَأُمَنِّيَنَّهُمْ وَلَآمُرَنَّهُمْ فَلَيُبَتِّكُنَّ آذَانَ الْأَنْعَامِ وَلَآمُرَنَّهُمْ فَلَيُغَيِّرُنَّ خَلْقَ اللَّهِ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, and they only call on or they only worship besides Allah females, referring to their idols. And they only worship or call on the shaytan, the one who is outside of obedience to Allah. May the curse of Allah be upon him. And he said, and the shaytan said, that I will definitely get a certain amount of your servants, talking to Allah. I will lead them astray. I will make them follow their desires. Or I will أُمَنِّيَنَّهُمْ and I will command them to cut off the ears of the animals. And I will command them so that they will change the creation of Allah or something like that. Can I just see Muslim Khan's translation? This is from Surah An-Nisa, verses 117 and 119, just the Master Khan's translation, inshallah. He says, they, all of those who worship others than Allah, invoke nothing but female deities besides Him, besides Allah. And they invoke nothing but Satan, or Shaitan, a persistent rebel. Allah cursed him. And the Shaitan said, I will take an appointed portion of your slaves. Verily I will mislead them, and surely I will arouse in them false desires, and certainly I will order them to slit the ears of the cattle, and indeed I will order them to change the nature created by Allah. And whoever takes Shaitan, this is the end of the verse, and whoever takes Shaitan as a protector or helper instead of Allah, he has surely suffered a manifest loss. I wanted to read that translation to bring up this point. As some of the ulama and tafsir going to show that Shaitan will make them follow their false desires. Shaitan will make their dreams, they make like it's real. The people who want to do wrong, and they're plotting to do wrong, and their plans, Shaitan just makes it look so real to them, as if the falsehood and the wrong that they do is good and right. And I just wanted to bring that point out, as unfortunately we've been tested with some people in our community who Shaitan looks like he has grabbed a hold of them, and they look like their plots and their plans are falsehood, that they think that it's the best thing. وَلَا حَوْلَ وَلَا قُوَّةَ إِلَّا بِاللَّهِ الْعَلِيِّ الْعَظِيمِ. Here Imam An-Nawawi rahimahullah, he's bringing this ayah, as the ulama, they bring this ayah. And the last part of it is to show that the Shaitan commands them to change the creation of Allah. This is to do with ourselves that which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and His Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has prohibited. And this issue of changing the creation of Allah, the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is the one who's going to decide with revelation from the Quran and from His Sunnah what is considered changing the creation of Allah and what's not. And we're not going to use our minds as some of the people use to say that reefer was natural, and that is from nature, and then they just made it permissible. But here we're going to see that this changing the creation of Allah refers to changing that or going against that which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and His Messenger alayhi salatu wa salam has established for us. And we see from the first hadith of Asma radiallahu ta'ala anha, أن امرأة سألت النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم فقالت يا رسول الله إن ابنتي أصابتها الحصبة فتفرق شعرها وإني زوجتها فأصل فيه فقال لعن الله الواصلة والموصولة. And this is collected by Al-Bukhari and Muslim, and in the other narration, Al-Wasilata wal-Mustawsila. Asma radiallahu ta'ala anha, she said that a lady asked the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Ya Rasulullah, indeed my daughter has some bumps in her head. So her hair became messed up because of that. Had some spots in her head. And indeed I married her. Should I give her extensions? And the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, may the curse of Allah be on the one who puts the extensions in the hair and the one who has it done to them. And in the other narration, the one who puts the extensions in their hair and the one who wants it to be done to them. So the one who's having the extensions put in her hair, the one who's putting it in her hair, and the one who wants it put in her hair. The Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam cursed all of them. And this is considered changing the creation of Allah when these women or the men add extensions to their hair. And men, they do it too with the, they get a bald spot or whatever, they put the extensions or even the hairpiece or even the, what do you call it, implant thing, all of that stuff. This is the changing of the creation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The Shaykh Salim al-Hilali shows us from this hadith that it's clear the prohibition of these things, of putting the extensions in the hair, and that everyone involved, the curse of Allah is upon them. And it's permissible to say that from this hadith of the Messenger of Allah alayhi salatu wasalam. And the Shaykh, he says that we see from this hadith that the one who commits the haram, if he or she has someone helping them to commit the haram, then they get the punishment along with them. Okay, you stealing, and this will make it clear. Somebody's stealing, he got his lookout man. The lookout man getting charged just like the one who's doing the robbery. And this is the same thing here in Islam, as we see from this example, that if you help these criminals to be disobedient to Allah and His Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that you share in the punishment. And on the flip side of it, whoever shares in helping people to be obedient to Allah and His Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam, then they share in the reward of it. And this is an encouragement for us to always help the people to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala properly, and to stay away from helping the criminals, as seems to be common nowadays. As people had questions, or question oftentimes about on khutbah or dars or something, when it's going against some of the people practicing some of the haram or disobeying Allah and His Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and you find the people coming to their defense, do you want to share in the sin of what they committed? The Shaykh, he adds too at this last point, and this is very important, that it's haram to put these extensions in your hair even if you have an excuse. Like they said, she was getting married, she was newly married, and her husband, she wants to present herself. And this shows that everybody's excuse doesn't change the deen of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That just because of your excuse, you think or you want to think that the verdict of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is going to change. And many people, they question oftentimes, well, what about me, being my circumstances are such and such? Really, what's haram is haram, and we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to bless us to stay away from it. The next hadith, عن حميد بن عبد الرحمن أنه سمع معاوية رضي الله عنه عام حج على المنبر وتناول قصة من شعر كانت في يد حرسي فقال يا أهل المدينة أين علماؤكم سمعت النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم ينهى عن مثل هذه ويقول إنما هلكت بنو إسرائيل حين اتخذ هذه نساؤهم. And this is collected by Al-Bukhari and Muslim. Where Humayd ibn Abd al-Rahman, he said that he heard Muawiyah, and Muawiyah is ibn Abi Sufyan, the fifth Khalifa of the Muslims after the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wasallam, or the sixth Khalifa if you take into consideration the grandson of the Messenger of Allah alayhi salatu wasalam, who was the Khalifa for about 6 months until it passed over to Muawiyah. On the year that he made Hajj, and some of the ulama say that this was 51 Hijra, 51 years after the Hijra of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that he was on the minbar and he had some hair in his hand that he had got from one of the guards, and he said, "O people of Medina, where are your scholars? I heard the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam prohibit using this." And he used to say, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, indeed, Banu Israel, when their women started using the extensions, they were destroyed. So here we see from this hadith what we saw from the hadith before, and that is the prohibition of using this hair for extensions. We also see some other benefit from this hadith, as the Shaykh Salim al-Hilali, he adds that hair, a human hair, is a tahor, and that it's not najis, as they were holding it and using an example for it. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. He also says that that the imam can stand on the minbar in order to prohibit the Muslims from practicing something,
and even to show the Muslims that thing that's prohibited in order to really get the message across to the people. He said that we see from this that the practice of disobedience to Allah and His Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam could lead the people into destruction, just like the people before us was led into destruction for their disobedience to Allah and His Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He says here, hafizahullah, that it's permissible to narrate on Bani Israel and other than them from the people who came before us in order to warn the people from falling into what they fell into. As the Messenger of Allah والسلام, used the example of Banu Israel. And sometimes we can use the examples too of some of the organizations or the people who came before us here. Like sometimes we might talk about what took place in the 60s and how the people had got destroyed from what took place there, or the 70s or whatever, and to use that as an example to warn the people. As the Messenger of Allah والسلام, had used Banu Israel in this example. He also says that it's important for the Khalifas and those people who are in charge of the affairs of the Muslims to warn the people against the haram and to prohibit them from practicing the haram. And this is also, and it is a warning if those people are neglectful and warning the people against the haram. And here, the Shaykh is pointing at the statement of Muawiyah radiallahu ta'ala anhu, that he says, where are your ulama? Because if there's some haram being practiced, then for a surety the people of knowledge should have already stood up publicly to let the people know that this thing is haram and to stay away from it. And if the people of knowledge don't stand up, then they're blameworthy, as Muawiyah radiallahu ta'ala anhu is saying, where is the ulama? Not that he's asking where are they, but that he's blaming them. Because why do you have this stuff so shortly after the death of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam becoming widespread, when you're in the city of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and people are supposed to be knowledgeable of this deen? One of the other shuyukh who made an explanation of this book, Riyadh al-Salihin, they kind of clarify this point or add to it with their statement that that the haram and those things that are displeasing to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has become widespread amongst the masses of the Muslims, and that the Muslims don't even prohibit the people from practicing the haram. This is because the ulama aren't speaking against these things, and that if it continues this way, then all of the Muslims will be destroyed because of this thing happening amongst the Muslims. And he says, we see from this hadith a serious warning to this ummah of Islam of what we have already fallen into of disobedience to Allah and His Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and how widespread opposition to the Quran and the Sunnah has already come. Like in the example of the women, and he's just giving an example, and they're coming from out of Syria and Jordan. The example of the women exposing themselves and beautifying themselves and practicing this haram of using extensions and things that are much worse than using extensions. And you have the masses of the Muslims not even saying anything against all of this haram being practiced. وَلَا حَوْلَ وَلَا قُوَّةَ إِلَّا بِاللَّهِ. So here we see, and we hope that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala saves us and our community from letting the haram become widespread and no one says anything against it. Because when this takes place, then destruction is near for us. When we just let the haram take place and people oppose Allah and His Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and we say, oh, let it go, let the people do what they want, everybody has to be accountable for what they do. If we take this type of attitude and don't stand up against those things that are haram, then destruction is going to come to all of us. And it doesn't make a difference if we have some righteous amongst us, if we let that haram become widespread. So this is for the people in general, and definitely, or more specifically, for the people who are in charge, that it's compulsory on them that when the wrong becomes public and open, that they stand up publicly and openly against this wrong, so that the people can know the right path from the wrong path. And the next hadith of Abdullah ibn Umar radiallahu anhuma, anna Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam la'ana al-wasilata wal-mustawsila wal-washima wal-mustawshima. And this is collected by al-Bukhari and Muslim, where the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam cursed the lady who puts the extensions in the hair, who has the extensions put in her hair, and the lady who seeks to have extensions put in her hair, and the one who gets the tattoo, and the one who likes to get a tattoo. And we see from this hadith the clear prohibition of using extensions or extra hair, whether it's the wig or whatever, and also using of the tattoo. This goes for the one who's having it done to him, the one who's doing it, and the one who wants it done to him. And Imam al-Shafi rahimahullah and some of the ulama, they say that the place where the tattoo is on the person's body, that area is najis. And it's compulsory for the person to get that tattoo off if it's possible, so long as no major harm will be done to him while he's removing that tattoo. And he said, if a person delays removing that tattoo from himself, then he is a sinner and in disobedience to Allah and His Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, except that he has an excuse of why he's delaying it, or that some serious harm may come to him if he tried to remove that tattoo. This is, if we were to question, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best, I don't know of any ayah or any hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam that shows us that area is najis. And this is the verdict of Imam al-Shafi'i rahimahullah. And the best advice is the advice of the scholars of Islam, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. The next hadith of Abdullah ibn Mas'ud radiallahu ta'ala anhu, qala la'ana Allahu al-washimati wal-mustawshimati wal-mutanammisat والمتفلجات للحسن المغيرات خلق الله فقالت لهم امرأة في ذلك فقال وما لي لا ألعن من لعن رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم وهو في كتاب الله قال الله تعالى وما آتاكم الرسول فخذوه وما نهاكم عنه فانتهوا. Abdullah ibn Mas'ud radiallahu ta'ala anhu, he said that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Abdullah ibn Mas'ud radiallahu ta'ala anhu, he said himself that the curse of Allah is on the women who take the tattoos and the women who seek to have tattoos put on their body, and the women who pull off their facial hair, and the women who file their teeth to make them look better, changing the creation of Allah. So a lady said, something questioning him about his statement, and he said, what is wrong with me that I don't curse the ones who the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam cursed, and it's in the book of Allah. Allah ta'ala said, whatever the Messenger gives you, take it, and whatever he prohibits you, leave it alone. And this is from Surah Al-Hashr, verse number 7, and the hadith is from Al-Bukhari and Muslim. So we see from this hadith also that the prohibition of tattoos and seeking tattoos, and for the women to take off their facial hair and to shave their or to file their teeth in order to look better, as the Messenger of Allah alayhi salatu wasalam cursed those who do this, and this shows the serious prohibition of that. We also see from this hadith, and we have mentioned this point quite a few times, that Abdullah ibn Mas'ud radiallahu ta'ala anhu, he understood that anything that the Messenger of Allah alayhi salatu wasalam gives us or prohibits us is in the book of Allah, because Allah says in the Quran, whatever the Messenger gives you, take it, and whatever he prohibits you, leave it. And this will be like the question that some people say, if you ask them to grow his beard, then he says, is there an ayah in the Quran that say grow your beard? You say, yes, there's an ayah in the Quran that says grow your beard, whatever the Messenger gives you, take it, and whatever he prohibits you, leave it. You tell him to come to the masjid and establish the salat. I can establish the law in my house or the bank or whatever. And then you tell him, no, it's in the Quran you have to establish the salah in the masjid. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, whatever the messenger gives you, take it, and whatever he prohibits you, leave it. You tell the brothers they have to shave under their arms and their private part areas. And that this isn't just for the women. In Islam, this is for the men and the women. He tell you, I never read that in the Quran. And even in one of the narrations, the lady has said to Abdullah ibn Mas'ud, I read the Quran from cover to cover. I ain't seen it in the Quran what you saw. And he said, you couldn't have read the Quran from cover to cover. Otherwise, you would have saw what I'm telling you, because Allah says, whatever the messenger gives you, take it, and whatever he prohibits you, leave it. The next chapter, Imam An-Nawawi rahimahullah, he brings, is the chapter Bab Karahatul Istinja bil Yameen wa Mas al Farj bil Yameen min ghayri uzrin. Chapter the dislike of you, the hatefulness of using your right hand while you're making istinja, and this is why you're wiping yourself after you relieved yourself, and to touch your private area with your right hand without any excuse. And he brings the hadith of Abu Qatada radiallahu anhu an Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam qal, إِذَا بَالَ أَحَدُكُمْ فَلَا يَأْخُذَنَّ ذَكْرَهُ بِيَمِينِهِ وَلَا يَسْتَنْجِي بِيَمِينِهِ وَلَا يَتَنَفَّسْ فِي الْإِنَا. And this is collected by Al-Bukhari and Muslim. Where Abu Qatada radiallahu anhu, he said that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, if one of you urinates, then do not let him touch his penis with his right hand, and don't let him make istinja with his right hand, and don't let him breathe into the containers. So here the Messenger of Allah alayhi salatu wasalam makes the prohibition of using our right hand to make istinja, to wipe ourselves after we relieved ourselves. And he also prohibits here the men from grabbing their private part with their right hand. And we also see that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam prohibits breathing into the jars. And I think maybe the people of medicine probably know of the harm of breathing into the jars and what it does. But whether we know now or the doctors know or not, then the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam doesn't speak on his own desires. He only speaks from revelation revealed to him, and that this is the finest guidance. Alhamdulillah rabbil alamin. We see from this hadith that Islam, as the Shaykh says, that Islam is the deen of cleanliness. That Islam is the deen of cleanliness. And this is another encouragement for us to keep the masjid clean and to keep ourselves clean, as Islam calls to cleanliness, alhamdulillah. And that Islam encourages the Muslims to stay far away from everything that is filthy and dirty. And this comes when it comes to the issue of eating, drinking, shaking hands, and what have you, as we see from some of the hadith of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam. The next chapter, Imam An-Nawawi rahimahullah, he brings this Bab Karahatul Mashi fi Na'lin Wahida aw Khufin Wahid li ghayri udhrin wa karahatu libsin na'li wal khufi qa'iman li ghayri udhrin. Chapter, the dislike or the hatefulness of walking with one shoe on and one shoe off, or one khuf on and one khuf off, without any reason. And the dislike of wearing or putting on your shoes or your khufs while you're standing up for no valid reason. And the hadith of Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu, anna Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam qal, la yamshi ahadukum fi na'lin wahida liyan'alhuma jami'an aw liyakhla'huma jami'an. And this is collected by Al-Bukhari and Muslim, where the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, don't let one of you walk with one shoe on. Either take both of them off, either put both of them on or take both of them off. So here we see it's clear from the hadith of the Messenger of Allah alayhi salatu wasalam, the prohibition of only wearing one shoe, and the advice of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasalam, either take both of them off or to put both of them on. Maybe I'll ask this question, you know. As I asked one of my teachers, as this was a hadith that came on one of our exams. He said, give 6 benefits from this hadith. I told him that the question is unfair because there's no other benefit except to stay away from the prohibition of the Messenger of Allah, alayhi salatu wasalam. And how can we find 5 benefits from this hadith? He said, there are. I said, list them. Anyway, he didn't tell me. Can some people see 5 benefits from this hadith? Of don't walk with one shoe on, but either take both of them off or put both of them on. Y'all see 5 benefits? Bismillah.
One is, if you walk in uneven, then you look like that.
Jazakallah khair. Brother said, if you walk with it on, it might make you walk like, I guess, with a limp or uneven, or whatever, that might mess you up over a period of time. People see some other benefits? Huh? From the hadith? No, by benefit from the hadith, meaning we benefit from the hadith. We benefit in the sense of staying away from throwing our balance off or something like that. Anyway, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. Other Shaykh Salim al-Hilali with the explanation of the Salaf, he doesn't bring anything except to say that don't wear one shoe on or one shoe off, either put both of them on or take both of them off. Yeah, that might be just a little khayra. So that it might affect the wudu, as I don't know. You wipe over one, then you have to wash the other, and maybe you gotta wash because yeah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. The next hadith is also of Abu Huraira, where he says, سَمِعْتُ رَسُولَ اللَّهِ صَلَى اللَّهِ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ يَقُولُ إِذَا انْقَطَعَ شِسْعُ نَعْلٍ نَحْلِ أَحَدِكُمْ فَلَا يَمْشِي فِي الْأُخْرَى حَتَّى يُصْلِحَهَا. And this is collected by Imam Muslim, where the Messenger of Allah صلى الله عليه وسلم said, if the shoelace breaks in one of your shoes, then don't walk in the other one until you get the other one fixed. And don't walk with one shoe on and one off. Wait till you get both of them fixed and then to put both of them on. Yes. Yes. Yeah, we were going to wait till we come to the hadith and then. Yeah, inshallah. Imam An-Nawawi rahimahullah, sometimes in the title chapter, he brought a few things of prohibition, and then the hadith comes until he handles those issues, inshallah ta'ala. The next hadith, and this is the hadith that the brother was looking for. عن جابر رضي الله عنه أن رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم نهى أن ينتعل الرجل قائما. And this is collected by Abu Dawood. And it's authentic, inshallah ta'ala. Where Jabir radiallahu anhu, he said that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam prohibited a man to put on his shoes while he's standing up. And the Shaykh, he says that we see from this the dislikeness of putting on the shoes while you're standing, and the encouragement to put on the shoes while you're sitting down. And we see from this hadith that Islam, as we see from many of the hadith, that Islam is concerned with our etiquettes in every single aspect of our lives. That Islam has some guidance for us, walhamdulillah rabbil alameen. So we see from this hadith, and sometimes you see the brothers, even in there in a rush, they sit down. And I remember we're in Medina, as you see some of the bigger masjids, it used to seem impossible, as there's no steps to come up to sit down and put your shoes on or whatever, that how are you going to do it? And it seemed almost like it's a burden. And I remember covering this hadith with one of the shuyukh outside of school. And I told him, it seems like this is a burden, and Allah doesn't burden a soul except that he has the ability to bear it. And the shaykh said, this is only out of our ignorance that we make questions like that. That it seems like there's something in Islam that's a burden to us. The Messenger of Allah, alayhi salatu wasalam, came to give us the finest guidance. And just because in our ignorance we don't know that something is good for us, you don't necessarily have to come out and say it, especially when you're a grown person. And this is, and he said, to take the example, you remember when you were young and your parents used to prohibit you from things and you couldn't understand, and now you understand. Okay, if the Messenger of Allah, alayhi salatu wasalam, who has more knowledge and advice and guidance than your parents have for you, why are you questioning what he has for you, sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sahbihi wa sallam? And then the Shaykh just went on to show how it's easier for anybody to put on his shoes while he's sitting down and he's comfortable. And I think all of us know, as we try to put on our shoes standing up, how you almost fell when you rip somebody's shirt while you're trying to grab on him to stand up and come here, akhi, let me hold on to you and what have you. And that the burden is when you don't practice the sunnah of the Messenger of Allah alayhi salatu wasalam, and not when you practice it. So we also can see from this, inshallah ta'ala, that we need to question our intellect before we question the text. We need to question our intellect before we question our text. And this is for the why. Why? If it's going to be why, then we should question ourselves instead of questioning the text of the Quran and the Sunnah. Why did Allah prohibit this? Why did the Messenger of Allah alayhi salatu wasalam make that compulsory or whatever? We should question ourselves instead of questioning Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala or His Messenger alayhi salatu wasalam. The next chapter is باب النهي عن ترك النار في البيت عند النوم ونحوه سواء كانت في سراج أو غيره. Chapter, the prohibition of leaving fire in the house at bedtime or something like that, even if it's in a lamp or in other than a lamp. And the hadith of Abdullah ibn Umar radiallahu anhu ma an al-Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam qala la tatruku an-nara fi buyutikum hina tanamu. And this is collected by Al-Bukhari and Muslim, where Abdullah ibn Umar radiallahu anhu, he said that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, don't leave fire in your houses at the time that you go to sleep. And it's clear from this hadith what Imam al-Nawawi rahimahullah is saying. And we said this that many times, that the people of hadith, that their chapter titles is just in accordance with the hadith itself. And sometimes it might bring a little clarification to it. As Imam al-Nawawi rahimahullah, he brought in the other chapter about putting on your shoes standing up or walking with one shoe on, one shoe off, he said, without any valid excuse. And you see, this is the understanding of the ulama, to show that Allah really doesn't burden the soul beyond his ability. And you can see, for the one who has a cast for breaking his ankle or something, that he would have one shoe on and one shoe off, and this would be for an excuse that would be valid for him. And then sometimes, because of the crowd, it might be impossible to bend down or for everybody to sit down and put on their shoes, and in that situation you put on, and this is an excuse. And Allah doesn't burden a soul except that he has the ability to bear it, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best.
Assalamu alaikum.
Wa alaikum salam wa ta'ala wa barakatuh.
You said as a fire, that you shouldn't leave a fire in your house, and then you mentioned even as a lamp. So can we take this as, you know, a light, like say for instance that we might leave a light burning in the night in our house while we're going to sleep?
Yes, and we're going to mention that too, inshallah. The next hadith عن أبو موسى العشاري رضي الله عنه قال احترق بيت بالمدينة على أهله من الليل فلما حدث رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم بشأنهم قال إن هذه النار عدو لكم فإذا نمتم فأطفئوها. And this is collected by Al-Bukhari and Muslim, where Abu Musa al-Ashari رضي الله عنه, he said that a house in Medina caught on fire and at night time while the people were in it, and then when the news came to the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said, indeed this fire is your enemy, so when you go to sleep, put it out. And this is also just showing the prohibition of keeping the fire in the house at the time of sleep, or as Imam al-Nawawi rahimahullah said, or something like that, meaning at the time when you're not going to be aware of that fire, when you're not guarding it, like when you leave the house or something like that. The next hadith of Jabir radiallahu anhu عن رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم قال غط الإناء وأوكئ السقاء وأغلق الباب وأطفئ السراج. فإن الشيطان لا يحل سقاء ولا يفتح بابا ولا يكشف إناء فإن لم يجد أحدكم إلا أن يعرض على إنائه عودا ويذكر اسم الله فليفعل فإن الفويسق تضرم على أهل البيت بيتهم. And this is selected by Imam Muslim, where the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, cover your jars and tie up your bags and lock your doors and put out your lamps, because indeed the shaytan can't open up a bag that's tied, and he can't open up a door that's locked, and he can't uncover a container that has the lid on it. And if one of you doesn't find a lid to put on the container, then put a piece of wood over it and mention the name of Allah, because indeed the mouse or the rat can burn your house for you. And this is by running around and tipping over the lamp, and then the lamp at night, and then the lamp falls, and then it catches the house on fire. The Shaykh, he brings from the benefits of this hadith that we see Islam encourages us to guard that which is in the best interest of us for our deen and for our lives, as we see from this hadith of the Prophet ﷺ. And we see the commandment to put out the fire, and that which is more general than fire, from the lamp. And alhamdulillah that the Messenger of Allah ﷺ mentioned the lamp, because now we know the lamps, even though they have light bulbs, that the light bulbs have electricity, and electricity is like fire or worse, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. At any rate, we see that the Messenger of Allah ﷺ had given us this advice, and even for our lights we have to turn them off in the evening. And this goes for, as some of the people say, for electricity in general, that at night all of the electricity should be turned off, because of this hadith of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sahbihi wa sallam. We see from this hadith the encouragement to cover our food. This is the containers that have water or food or whatever, to keep bugs and what have you from getting into it, or things that are dirty that can cause us to get sick. We see the encouragement to lock the doors, and this is an encouragement for us to guard our property from the thieves and from the criminals and from anything that may happen bad. And that this also leads to a person feeling comfortable and content and safe and secure when he knows that things are locked up. And this is the encouragement, and this is the encouragement from in Islam for the Muslims to feel content and to feel secure and to feel safe from the harm of those who might harm them. We see here that Islam encourages us to cut off every way that the shaytan can come to harm us, like coming into the doors if they're not locked, or by going into the food or the containers if they don't have a lid on them, or going into our bags if they're not tied. And this is bags that they used to use to put the food in. And I guess nowadays maybe you say those plastic bags or paper bags or whatever. But before, they used to use the animal skins in order to hold water in it and other things. And then they used to tie it up or leave it untied. And the Messenger of Allah والسلام, is encouraging us to keep it tied, as the shaytan can get in these things and harm us if we don't watch him. So we see that the Messenger of Allah والسلام, is showing us ways to defeat the shaytan. And we see that the mentioning of Allah's name is one of the ways that will safeguard a person from the shaytan. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. The next chapter that Imam An-Nawawi rahimahullah brings, and we'll continue with this next week inshallah, is باب النهي عن التكلف وهو فعل وقول ما لا مصلحة فيه بمشقة. Chapter, the prohibition of burdening oneself. And this is by an action or a statement that there's no benefit in it and is difficult to do. And he brings the statement of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, قُلْ مَا أَسْأَلُكُمْ عَلَيْهِ مِنْ أَجْرٍ وَمَا أَنَا مِنَ الْمُتَكَلِّفِينَ. From Surah Al-Sad, verse number 86, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, say, or as Salim al-Hilali starts to explain, as he says that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is telling His Messenger Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to tell the disbelievers that I'm not asking you for anything because of bringing my message to you and advising you and warning you. I'm not asking you for anything from the worldly affairs. And I don't want you to increase me in anything that I have already just because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent me to you. Rather, I just want to deliver the message that I've been commanded, not to add anything to it or to subtract from it. And that I only fear in what I do, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and the hereafter. So here we see from this ayah that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala commanded His Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam not to be amongst those who burden himself. And this is by going too far or by making statements and actions that have no benefit in them and then having difficulty on top of it. And we can say that as some of the ulama give the example of Hajj, as some of the people, they used to think that they get closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala by walking everywhere in the rites of Hajj. And the ulama usually explain in their book that the people who ride get a bigger reward, because this is what the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam did. And that there's no reward in something just because of its difficulty if there's no benefit, meaning that we don't see the encouragement in it from the Book of Allah or the Sunnah of His Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam. And I didn't make this statement to be against anybody who walked in Hajj or to discourage the people from walking in Hajj, as everybody knows of how crowded it is during Hajj, and that some of the older or the elderly or the sick are in more need of the limited transportation than some of the healthy, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. عن ابن عمر رضي الله عنه قال نهينا عن التكلف. And this is collected by Al-Bukhari. وعمر رضي الله عنه, he said that we have been prohibited from التكلف, or burdening ourselves, or as Salim al-Hilali says, that we see from this that it's disliked to ask too many questions, or to dig too deep into the issues, or to burden yourself with that which doesn't concern you, whether it's in the affairs of the dunya or in the affairs of the deen. Also we see from this hadith where the companion of the Messenger of Allah alayhi salatu wasalam said, we have been prohibited. And when they say we have been prohibited, they're referring to we have been prohibited by the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wasallam from doing such and such, as we see in this example, from burdening ourselves. Or as we see in this next example, which is even clearer, عن مسروق رحمه الله قال دخلنا على عبد الله بن مسعود رضي الله عنه فقال يا أيها الناس من علم شيئا فليقل به ومن لم يعلم فليقل الله أعلم فإن من العلم أن تقول لما لا تعلم الله أعلم. قال الله تعالى لنبيه صلى الله عليه وسلم قل ما أسألكم عليه من أجر وَمَا أَنَا مِنَ الْمُتَكَلِّفِينَ. Masruqin from the Tabi'een rahimullah, he said that we entered upon Abdullah ibn Mas'udin, the companion of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wasallam, and he said, O people, O humanity, whoever knows something, then let him tell the people what he knows. And whoever doesn't know something, then let him say Allah knows best. Because it's from knowledge that you say that Allah knows best. As Allah says to His Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, say, I don't ask you for any reward, and I'm not amongst those who burden themselves by saying that which he has no knowledge of. Wa sallallahu alayhi wa sallam wa baraka ala nabiyyina Muhammad. Allah.
In European society, we used to tattoo that like images. From other societies, they put like dots, these women on their faces, or in the society, they use henna to do something. Or like in African societies, is mutilating the face considered a tattoo? They don't have tribal scars on some of their face.
The brother is asking is, are these tribal scars tattoos? The ulama, the way they explain the tattoos is like the word tattoo. Like when they explain what is a washam, they're using Arabic words to say you pierce in the skin and stuff, and then you put some color in it, in the skin that's going to stay in there, and it's a painful process and stuff like that to explain. So it seems that it's referring to a tattoo in specific. As far as those tribal marks, the ulama say that this is prohibited from another thing, and this is that the Prophet ﷺ prohibited the branding of animals in their faces. Okay, if he prohibited branding animals in their faces, how are they going to do people in their faces? It seems like this is also prohibited. It has no place in Islam. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. Remove our facial hair anywhere, even from the chin or somewhere that resembles men, is definitely haram. Expound. I have a long tape, which is a debate about this issue between two of the ulama, Muhammad Nasiruddin al-Albani and Abu Ishaq al-Huwayni. And Muhammad Nasiruddin al-Albani, he says that the Prophet ﷺ prohibited it, and where with the prohibition? As far as women having beards looking like men, this is to show Allah has the power to do whatever He wants to do. And that when any time somebody sees a lady and she has a beard, the first thing they should think that Allah can do whatever He likes, and that they should be thankful that Allah created them in the best fashion. And that the prohibition of the Messenger of Allah alayhi salatu wasalam remains valid, because this deen is complete. And if the Prophet ﷺ wanted to make an exception, he could have made an exception for the women who grow too much facial hair, and he didn't make any exception, sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam. The other sheikh, he was basically saying that if a lady grows a beard, then she imitates the men, and she's been prohibited from imitating the men. The sheikh said, yes, she's been prohibited from imitating the men, meaning from her own will, power, and what she does. But growing facial hair, this is from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and this isn't from her control, and for that she should leave it, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. But this goes, as the ulama say, for the men and the women. As we know, some of the men, if their eyebrows go together, they want to cut them off. Some of the ulama, they say that's prohibited even for the men, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. I just wanted to remind myself and the believers, is a heater or radiator or fan permissible to use while sleeping at night? I'm not going to say anything. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. Alhamdulillah. We gave the examples that we gave, and we tried to give the examples of stuff that people aren't in need of. This question that this lady, whoever is asking, if it goes against us, it's going to be against us, because these are some of the things that everybody needs. I mean, in the winter time, some of us, it's real rough living without a heater, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. Anyway, I just wanted to advise myself and the Muslims that when we're covering, and we had chose this book from Riyad al-Salihin, the affairs that we have been prohibited from, in order to stay away from them, to purify ourselves. And we always have to look at staying away from that which is haram in order to purify ourselves, so that we can meet Allah and Allah is pleased with us. So let's always try to stay focused in our lives, to stay away from what we need to stay away from, so that we can purify ourselves for our Lord subhanahu wa ta'ala. Alhamdulillah. Excuse me. If the brothers and sisters from North Carolina had any comments or any questions, inshallah they can present them now. Now. And if not, in the future classes, you can feel free to butt in at any time that they feel that there's a question. And Allah knows best. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.